finished the Feast of Tabernacles, which would start on the 15th, and it would go 7 days to the 22nd. And so now it's the 24th of that same month, and they want more of God. They found that God in his word was saying, make a tabernacle. Remind yourself of what that tabernacle means. We're not going to go into that Feast of the Tabernacles now. But I'm saying that to say, there's always more for us to know about God, to experience his goodness, his love, his presence. And so in this chapter, you're going to see how they use the word you, meaning referring to God, over 48 times. The whole chapter 9 is, you did this, Lord, for us. You did that for us, Lord. And you did this, and you did that. And the focus is always on what God has done. And if we hold that mindset, check this out. If you hold that mindset of what God has done, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. Do you see? You first loved us, Lord. And that gives us incentive to love him back. It's always him starting and we responding. So for them to get closer to the Lord, they start bringing the history of this nation, of how it was formed by through God, by Abraham. It speaks about how they were following the cloud and the fire of the cloud, and how God provided for those 40 years. And then they say, but nevertheless, we were stiff-necked. We didn't follow your commandments. We reveled in your goodness and in your blessing, but we turned a deaf ear to you. And then it goes on to say, but nevertheless, you, God, didn't forsake us. And then it goes on again, and we got your blessing. We got delivered. And then we went back into captivity. We forgot you again, Lord. But nevertheless, you heard our cry and you delivered us. So it's emphasizing the steadfast love of God. Even though we may receive God's blessing in our life, there's a lesson here to learn not to forget where you came from, not to forget how he took you out, not to forget his blessings. Remind yourself that the power of everything we get comes from him. And it begins with your salvation, because we love because he first loved us. So it begins this way in verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now that's important. Okay. It's one thing for me to sin and ask God for forgiveness of my sin. But why would they ask for forgiveness for the sins of their fathers? I'll tell you why. We saw a video Friday night. If you haven't come to the prayer meeting, there's a little plug for this. It's awesome. The video series is similar. And one of the testimonies of this young man who got delivered was that his father, when he was growing up, was an alcoholic. And he would find his father on a bench sleeping, and some of his friends would say, hey, your dad is sleeping on the bench. You better go get him. And so it was very embarrassing for him. His father was abusive. He would hit his wife. He would beat on him at times. And so as time went on, it says he got hard, and he found out he gave his aggression out in sports, but he got hard towards his father. And then there was a time, as years went by, that God spoke to his heart and said, you need to forgive your father. And so he went to his father's deathbed. And though he said his father wasn't hearing him, I guess he was on the machines, he said to his dad, Dad, I forgive you for all that you did. And there are things in our life that keep us from experiencing the love of God, from experiencing a victory in our prayer life. It might be something in your father's life, your parents, your grandparents, whatever it may be, and you holding something in there, though it's not aggressive, but you haven't forgiven him or forgiven her yet. And that's why it's saying here, they forgave and confessed the sins of their fathers. You know, I remember my own life when I was first saved. You know, my dad, I love my dad. I never had anything bad, but he truly was an alcoholic as well. He was abusive and so forth and so on. And, you know, like many of us here, we didn't have a a Christian upbringing. Some did, some didn't. We all need Christ, whether we did or didn't. But, you know, for my own life, I got saved, and my dad, you know, he was a good man, but he was a roughneck. And there was a time when, after I got saved, I said to myself or to the Lord, Lord, I've never heard him say, John, I love you. Honest, never heard him say, I love you. And, you know, as this young man was relating in that video, you know, he wanted a dad that would throw the football with him, play with him. And we want these things in our life of affection. Okay, so I didn't have it. But I got saved, and I sensed the love of God forgiving me for my dirt. And the Lord said to me, John, you need to initiate your love to him. But he's my father. He should initiate. No, but you have my love. He doesn't. So you go to him, and you love on him, and you tell him that you love him rather than waiting for him to say, I love you. And that was the love of God. So sure enough, I went to my father, and I said, Dad, I love you. And at that point, he was sitting at the table, I believe the night before he had a drunken, and was sitting at the kitchen table. And I said, Dad, you know my life. You know what I was about. I was a liar, a thief, a heroin addict. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. So he knew exactly. And I said, but God has changed me, Dad. It wasn't me. It was just what the Holy Spirit did to me, and I needed him. And I somehow maneuvered for him to pray with me. And he prayed and asked for forgiveness. You never know how God is going to use you. But I needed to take the incentive to forgive him. Can I get an amen? So the point that I'm trying to make is look into your own history here and see if you need to ask for forgiveness, not only for yourself, but maybe you need to forgive someone in your life. Maybe it's a parent, or maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's your neighbor next to you. So we go on from there in verse 5 and verse 3. So while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a fourth of the day, a quarter of the day, for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord God. Always good. They stood in their place. I like that. When there's a lot of movement, hear me out, church. When there's a lot of movement in a service, it could be a distraction. Can it not be? I mean, think about it. You know, you're listening to the word. Let's just say right now, and all of a sudden, you know, you got people coming in and hey, how you doing? You know, it's a distraction. So they stood in their place. And they listen. So that brings a reverence, and that's what's going on in this case. And they read from the word, they confessed, and they worshiped God. You see, God is not saying, I want you not to worship me. Well, Lord, you know I blew it today. Well, have you confessed it? Yes, I confessed it. Then worship me. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. It's thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. It's done. And now we need to just worship him. So we see the confession came, and then the worship came. Now we see here the beginnings of their history. And so then the Levites in verse 5 and 6, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Bethaniah said, now they were the priests, the leaders, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all the blessings and praise. Here you go. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of the heavens with all its hosts, talking about the place where God is, the earth and all that it's in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host knows, bows down before you. So he's giving glory to God and praise of creation, saying that all creation has been created by you. Now, that's the first step, to understand that this, what you see in this world, didn't come by accident. It's not evolving from a slime ball or from a monkey or whatever it may be, but God created, in the beginning, he created, let there be light, let there be this, let them be that. It's the creation, and when you settle that in your mind, you can worship God. But if you can't believe that he is the creator, you won't worship him. You worship yourself. The Bible tells me in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So he's saying this humongous creation, this beauty of colors and size and shapes and varieties, all of this greatness, yet you think of man as your treasure, as your prized creation. What are we, Lord, compared to the angels? But yet, Father sent his son, Jesus. That's how worthy he thinks you are. Not because you're sinless, but because he created you, and he's got a love that's beyond my comprehension. He loves us. He created us. Another Psalm of 100, verses 1 through 3 says this: Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Hey, did you serve him this morning with gladness when we were worshiping? Say amen if you're with me. I don't know about you, but I felt like coming out and dancing, but I said, I better not. I might set a precedent going here, and it'll get wild. But I felt the blessing of God, the joy of God. And so it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. And here it is. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. He created you for good works. You are his, the word workmanship is poema. You are his poem. You are his beauty, and he has created us to know him, to love him, and to serve him. I believe that's the order. When you know God, you begin to love him. And when you begin to love him, you begin to serve him. It works that way. But he is our God, and he made us to worship him. Now, what happens if I do not believe that he created me? What happens if I do not believe that he created the earth? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In verses 20 through 25, here's your answer. I'll read it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So what does that mean? What has been made is a design. Everything works in harmony. If we were inches closer to the sun, we'd burn. Inches closer away from the sun, we'd freeze to death. Everything is cyclical. God has created it to work that way. So that tells me there is a design. There must be a designer. So that's what he's saying here. All of his attributes are seen in creation, because it is a design, and therefore there must be a designer. And you didn't come here haphazardly. Creation didn't come here out of nowhere. Let me ask you a quick question, logic. How does something come out of nothing? Nothing produces. So when the world or the people say, how did you get here? They say, well, we were... an explosion, we came. Well, where did that come from? And where did that come from? They got no answer. We know where it came from. Can I get an amen? It came from God. He created. So here's what happens when you don't believe that there's a creator. You start worshiping the creation, which is yourself or animals and so forth and so on. So it goes on and reads this way, right? Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. That's all it is, theory. And their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Must I put in there monkeys too? You see, when you're not worshiping the Lord, you put your faith and in the things that you see, and people start worshiping animals. They start worshiping a Hindu religion. You know, they worship all kinds of gods, right? One of those gods that supposedly is sacred is the cow. So meanwhile, in India, people are starving to death, and this fat old cow will walk by, and they won't touch it because it's sacred. But meanwhile, people are dying. You could cut that thing up and have some beef hamburgers, but they're not able to do that because it's sacred. You worship these animals because you don't worship the God who created There's no such thing as reincarnation. If you believe reincarnation, that's not what the Bible says. Many people think, well, I'll be reincarnated. I'll come back as a toad next year because I was a bad guy. Or I'll come back as a prince because I was a good person. No way. You die once, and then judgment comes. Either you're saved and because you believe in Christ, or you don't. But listen on as we finish this thought. He says this, therefore God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Why? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's from Satan. And here it is. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever and ever. They worshiped and served the creature themselves. See, when you have a vacuum. We have to fill that vacuum. Either we are worshiping the God or we're worshiping idols. It could be money. It could be pleasure. It could be whatever it may be, success. But there is something that has your full attention. And if you're worshiping that, it's because you excluded God from it. So God said in this case that when you come to a point of self-love, you worship yourself so, so much, narcissism, he gave them over to worship their own bodies with degrading acts of sexuality. You could read into that and see what it says yourself. But isn't it interesting that the Bible says what's going to happen in the last days? I'll read a thought here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, but realize this, that in the last times, difficult times will come, men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness with the name that I'm a Christian, although they have denied the power of God changing, the power of holiness, the power of forgiveness. Avoid such men as these. The last days, you're in it. You're in it. Lovers of self. Just think about it. Have you ever seen more self-love in today's selfies or today's Facebook or, you know, take pictures of me? Hey, hoo-ha. You know, it's self-love. And Jesus said, if you love yourself, you lose yourself and you die. But if you lose yourself and you worship God and you say, God, I'm about you, I'm not about me, because about you, you'll never be satisfied. You'll always go on to the next level. Why? Because you were created to know eternity and the love of God and the power of God, not this little trinket of pleasure for a moment or a day or money or fame. I mean, if I asked you, you know, the fame of certain people or even the president, you know, who was the 30th president? Who was the 45th? Who was the 47th? I mean, I got to scratch my head. Well, who was the star of this particular show? He's gone now. He died. Fame is just for a second, a vapor. My goodness. It's our job that God has given us to bring the word of Christ so that they see that they're buying into a lie. And when you live in that lie and you die in that lie, you find the truth when it's too late. Now, he says in verse 7 now, again, they're praising God and they're saying, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of Chaldees. Now, where is Ur of Chaldees? It's Babylon. And you gave the name Abraham. Abraham is the exalted father of many nations. He gave him a new name. And I'd like to tie that into an application for your life and my life. Listen to this. He's called you. He's called you. You can resist the call. You could say, no, I'm not. I don't want to hear that. I got my own way. Or you could adhere to the call and be like an Abraham, and you leave Ur of Chaldees, which is Babylon. Babylon in the scriptures is a typology of the world system. Revelation 18:4, when the wrath of God is coming and bringing an end to the commercial Babylon and to religious Babylon, 18:4, it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Babylon is a typology of the world. And when we get saved and we get called and we respond, you come out. Now, it doesn't mean you live as a monk. Paul said in Corinthians, he says, I'm not saying you to remove yourself from this world. You're in it, but you don't have to be part of it. You could be a light to the souls that are perishing. So he says here that God called Abram as he has called us from Babylon. Now that's the world. The other typology is Egypt. Egypt is a typology of you and I being sinned, being in our sins, not saved. Remember the story. Moses delivered them, the Passover lamb, took them through the Red Sea, which was a baptism into Moses, it says, which is a type of Jesus. We were baptized into Jesus. We came through the Red Sea. We left Egypt, our sins, and we started walking through to the Promised Land. The Promised Land is the abundant life that you and I can have if we follow him. So we left not only Egypt for our salvation, but we also left this world of Babylon. God called you, as he called Abram, to leave this here Egypt and to leave this here world and follow him into the Promised Land, the abundant life until we get to heaven, which is the final goal. It's interesting that he says that he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. When you and I go to Christ, listen to this. It says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old name, the old you, is gone. You are a new creation in Christ. He's made everything new. I don't relate, you know, to my old nicknames. I hope you don't. I don't relate to the old thoughts that come, hey, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, you're a homosexual. No. That's the old me. I have a new name. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. And you have to battle that in your mind because those old tapes are going to come back. But you have to fight them with the new truth that I am a new creation in Christ. The Lord gave Abram a new name. Your name shall be Abraham. You're going to be a father of many nations. God has called us now as sons and daughters with our new name. We read in verse 8 now. He's continuing to give praise to God and what God has done. You found his heart faithful before you, and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. Listen, again, it's pointing to Jesus. Lord, he's saying here, Lord, you found him faithful. How did he find him faithful? It tells us that Abraham was justified by faith. He didn't find him faithful because he had this supernatural gift of never doubting God. He doubted God. Lord, how are you going to give me a child? You know, I'm 75 now, and he waited 25 years, and he had his times. He gave his wife Sarah Hagar. He had his doubts that this promise was going to be fulfilled. So it wasn't based on his faithfulness to God, but it was based on his faith in God's word. God said, I'm going to build in you a nation. He believed God, and he was declared righteous. That's the only way you and I get to heaven. If you're trying to get to heaven thinking you're going to be perfect, no way, Jose. How many of us here say we're perfect? Raise your hand. How many know they're perfect in Christ? Raise their hand. You see? That's what makes you perfect, because you got Christ's righteousness. So it wasn't because he was faithful in never doubting God, but because he was faithful in believing God and the promises of God. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. Hear this, church. God cannot lie. That's what the scripture says. He can't lie. Not that he wants to lie, but he can't lie. The scriptures tell us this in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. That's a promise. You want to hold on to that? He called you. He's faithful. He's not going to drop the ball. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. But there is a time period for different things in our life. We live and walk by faith. It's a short journey when you think of the years we have in eternity. Time goes and you can't get it back. It's like putting water on sand. You can't recoup it. It's gone. The time that you have now is for the Lord, and it's for you to store treasures in heaven. You're saved not because you're storing treasures in heaven. You're saved because of Christ. But hallelujah, I'll tell you what. I don't want to be faithful to God because it's the law. I don't want to be faithful to my wife because I'm married to her. I want to be faithful to her because I love her. I want to be faithful to God because I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. Wow. But the promises can take time. Even though he says he's faithful to fulfill his promise. Hebrews 6:12, so that you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Abraham waited 25 years for the promise of an Isaac. He was 100 when God gave him the ability to give birth. It was a miracle. And Sarah, she was 90, so she was past bearing age too. But God wanted to show that new life comes through a miracle. The new birth of Jesus Christ in you comes through a miracle. You just have faith in Jesus. Say, God, you said it. That's the end of the story. I don't care what my feelings tell me. I'm believing your word because you are faithful. You know, he is the same, the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't change. He's the same. What he did in typology, what he did in principle, what he did in bringing positions in the men of God and the women of God of old, it's the same today. He's called us, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Do you know you have the ability as a co-labor with Jesus Christ to win people to Christ, to prevent them from going to hell? Yes, you do. And I don't care what anyone says. Hyper-Calvinist, well, he calls you and he's going to get... No, get that. That is a lie. I don't understand God's sovereignty and man's free will, but I know he gave us a free will to co-labor with him. Paul said to him, that I become all things to all men so that some would be saved. Was he just blowing wind? Did he just mean that? Or did he just say that because it sounded theologically correct? When Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Was he then saying under his breath, but it's only those who I have called, sorry. Or did he mean what he say? He means what he says, and he says what he means. He says, anyone come to me. For God so loved the world, does that mean just the saved? Absolutely not. It means everyone in the world. He died for everyone, but only those who receive by their choice salvation get to heaven because it's love. Now, the Holy Spirit will work on you as an unsaved person day and night. But as time goes on, you can resist, and he knows at that point that you're not going to come. And at that point, you're marked. You're done. But while there's still breath in a person's life, I cannot say they are going definitely to hell until they tell me and say, no, I don't believe in that Jesus. And then they died. I said, well, that's it. May God have mercy. You're not going, buddy. Sorry. But if you die in your sins, you're gone. But if you ask for forgiveness right up to the last breath, hallelujah. That's okay. Let the devil cry out. But you just got saved. So continuing on, it tells us now in verse 9 through 11, and now he's going to give the history of after Abraham, of how God used Moses to deliver them from Egypt, to follow the cloud, which is God himself, and the fire in the cloud, which is God himself. It's called the Shekinah glory. So he gives this history by saying this, and Lord, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea, and then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, we know the 10 plagues, and against all of his servants and all of the people of the land. Here again, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, that is Pharaoh and his people, and made a name for yourself as in that day. Here it goes again. You divided the sea before them. So they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. This story, I want you to turn with me so you get familiar to where this is coming from. Turn with me to the book of Exodus in chapter 14. And here is that story. We know that the last plague, the death of the firstborn, we know that those who had the blood on their doorpost were saved. Others who were the firstborn and were not in that household died, the angel of death. And so now we know that they left Egypt. Pharaoh said, go, take your sheep, your cattle. My wife does Pharaoh real good. If you ever ask her for an interpretation or for an impersonation, she does it really good. But go, he said. But then the Lord had him change his mind because God knew that he wanted to show his glory through Pharaoh. And so now they come to the Red Sea. And the people are freaking out, saying, Lord, well, here we are. We're going to die. The Egyptians, they're following us. They're running after us now with their chariots. And here's what happens. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which really means stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Here is a picture. When you get saved, hear this. Jesus Christ delivered you through the blood. Only through the blood of Christ you are made whole, you are forgiven, you are saved. Now he's going to take you on a journey to get closer to him. And what he does is, sometimes Satan will come after you. Sometimes he'll continue to run after you. Even though he knows he's a defeated foe, he can run after you and try to confuse you and put fear into your heart. So here was the children of Israel. They were saved, washed by the blood, if you want to see the typology. And they come to the Red Sea. And now we see Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming after you. Well, you know, when you first get saved, you can rest your bottom dollar that Satan's going to somehow try to come after you. Even though you're born again, he's going to try to come at you. But here's what the word of the Lord said. Stand firm and watch what I'm going to do. You stand firm in your faith. You don't go back. You don't tremble. You just stand firm and believe God. And here's what the Bible tells us about the warfare that's going on. In Ephesians, correlates with this. In chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How do you stand firm? Put on the full armor. Let me just name two pieces of armor he's talking about. In addition, take up the shield of faith. Faith is your armor. Faith in God's word, not your feelings. And then in 17, and take the helmet of salvation. You're saved. I don't care what you think. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you got to put that helmet on and say, you're not going to get in my head, Satan. You're accused of the brethren. I'm saved by the blood of Christ, his precious blood. Never sinned. I will not trample that. And you keep that helmet on, and that's going to be your weaponry when you're leaving Egypt because you're saved by the blood of Christ. So back now, it continues in Exodus 14, again in verse 19 and 20. Listen to this. So they got their backs against the wall, the Red Sea's in front of them. All the chariots of Egypt are coming to get them to bring them back into slavery. And it says the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. You know what you got here? God's saying, I got your back. He says, okay, you're going to go and you're going to have trouble, but don't worry about what's happening in the background. I got it. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, this cloud, and there was a cloud along with the darkness on their side, the Egyptians, yet it gave light at night with the Israelites on the other side. Thus, The one did not come near the other all night. It's important to see that in this warfare. It's important to understand. You're born again. You're saved. Put the helmet of salvation on, not your feelings. Take the shield of faith, not your feelings. The sword of his word, and not the opinions. He goes on by saying here, in verse 12, we know, and with the pillar of the cloud, we're back into Nehemiah, and with the pillar of the cloud, you led them by day, and with the pillar of fire by night, to light them the way in which they were to go. Do you ever think, Lord, where am I to go? This is all new to me. Do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Are you banking on the Holy Spirit? You see, this is your gift. How it could be so neglected. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in your quiet time? What does the Holy Spirit say to you in church? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you at work? You see, he's not limited. Oh, he's in church and that's it. Absolutely not. Guess what? You're the church. You're the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So here we see the typology of the cloud. The light was guiding them. It's the same Holy Spirit that's guiding you and me if we follow, if we ask. He's got some good plans for us, church. Now notice this. There's a verse in Hebrews 13. Make sure your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Are you content with what you have? Or do you have this big dream? Now, Paul said to those in Corinthians, he said, be content. But if you, as slaves, he said, be content. Because whether you're a free man or a slave, God is your boss. God sees you equal as a slave or as a free man. There is no prestige in being rich. He sees the rich as the poor. He sees you either saved or not saved. He sees you as his son and daughter, or he doesn't, one or the other. But he said, Paul said, but if you can be free to those slaves, do that. Now, I believe in being content with what you have. But if you got a horse and buggy and you have an opportunity to get a car, get a car. Well, I need to be content in what I have. Well, what do you have? I got a bicycle. Should I stay in that all the time and just drive around to church on a bike? Well, if that's all you got, yeah. But if you can get a car, praise the Lord. Serve the Lord with a car. Amen? So he's not saying here to be content and never aspire to have more, but he's saying beware of greed. Beware of wanting more and always wanting more and not be content with what you have. The most miserable person, Rockefeller, the older Rockefeller, they asked him, you know, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. It never ends. So the promise of God is that be content with what you have, for he himself has said, listen to this, I will never, never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I like what Joel shared this morning. He said, he said to the church, he said, I know you're poor, but you're rich. He said to the other church in Laodicea, I know you say you're rich, but you're poor. Because they didn't have the riches of God in their life, the character, the power, the love, the faith. Hey, listen to this. When I first came to Christ and when you first come to Christ, you may not have faith. You have enough of faith to get saved, and that's good. And you may have doubts and fears because I know I did at the beginning. And I can only tell you this, that it's progressive. That your faith gets stronger and you come to a point in your life where you say, I know that I know that I know that I know. You can't talk me out of it. I know that I'm saved. I know that God is with me and he'll never leave me or forsake me. And that comes with growth and maturity. He said to into Corinthians, he said, by this time you ought to have been teachers, but you still need the milk. Someone to teach you. You see, there's growth in all of our lives, and some of us, and I'm just going to say it right here now, you ought to be a teacher by now, church. Some of you people here, you've been with us a long time, and you should be exercising and seeing more what God has given you to do that, because he's invested in your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. to give. But it comes by you progressively exercising your faith in the word of God. So here is back to the story. In 13 and 14, we're coming close to an end. Glorifying God again. We see there's progression now in their walk. It says, then you came down, speaking about God, on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments, Moses' Ten Commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and you laid down for them commandments, statutes, through your servant Moses. Ah, when you come out of Egypt, you come out of slavery, out of sin, you're in pain. All you know is, God, you're delivering me from my pain. You're delivering me from this sin. You're delivering me from this drug, this alcohol. You're delivering me from all of this pain, this slavery. And you just get on board and say, God, that's all you want. You said you come to heal me and save me. And I'm on board with that, Lord. But then as time goes on, he starts revealing to you his statutes through the word of God. He starts teaching you his commandments. And at that point, some people say, I don't want that. I just want to be free. Come on. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. If you're my friend, you'll keep my commandments. So we just can't stay following the Lord. Well, you know, I just want that warm feeling. So you're telling me, Lord, that I should be giving of myself. I don't want to do that. Well, maybe at the beginning, that's okay. But as time goes on, friends, we got to obey what he says. And he gives you the grace. It's not like now all of a sudden, oh, now I'm under the law. Oh, I had it all beautiful before, but now I'm under the law. I got to do this, do that. No way, Jose. You just start saying, God, I want to know more of you. What pleases you? What pleases you, Lord? I can never repay you. But there needs to be a mindset of growing in our progression of knowing the word and following what his word teaches us. We close with these verses, verse 15 through 17. You, O Lord, again, provided bread from heaven for them, for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them who were thirsty. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. Now it changes. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn, would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen. And here is the key, underline this word. They did not remember your wondrous deeds which you have performed among them. So they became stubborn, appointed a leader to return to their slavery to Egypt. However, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Do you see? Here it is. We all blow it. God says, I got an abundant life for you, John. Put your name there. I want to free you from this and that and the other thing. And he teaches us through his word. It says they were taught through his servants, his ordinances, his commandments. God speaks to us as a church through servants. I'm a servant. You're a servant. We learn from each other. But we can become stubborn. And we can become resistant to what the Holy Spirit is trying to free us from and heal us from. And pride can come up into our minds and hearts big time. And you know the insidiousness of it is? We don't give a hoot. We just sit in our pride and say, I don't care. And that is the destructiveness of sin. The sadness of it is, even though I know it's not, I know that it's going to help me, I don't give a hoot. I'm staying stubborn. Now, I'm not mad at anybody. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm trying to say is that I have that as much as you do. God's word is a servant. He speaks to me, and others speak into my life. Has someone been speaking into your life? Has someone been trying to help you get free and is speaking life and the word of God into you, but yet you're stubborn as a mule? Well, we know what happens. Because when you resist that, he sends a little bit more pressure. Just as much as you have a spoiled child and you want to bless that child and give them everything, but they're being disobedient, not listening to them, you maybe take away some of the toys. And if they're still taking a tantrum, whatever, you say, go sit in the corner, you make it a little harder. Now, I'm not a person who believes in abusiveness, but spare the rod, spoil the child. And that's what God does to us. We have to not forget where you came from, where I came from. He created you and me to be free, to love him, to know him, to be transformed into his image, to grow progressively, to follow the cloud. The devil's going to come at you. Don't give ground to him. Don't go back into Egypt. Be content with what you have. Trust the Lord. That's the whole giddy app. Don't look to save your life, because if you do, you wind up losing your life and you become a lover of self rather than a lover of God. You become self-centered, selfishness, and a whole nine yards. It just goes on and on and on. But if you die to self, you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. You're my God. You're my Lord. And I don't care. I just want you, because you got good things for me. Remember, as the worship team comes up, the whole problem with this, or the same blessing that we could have, is to learn from their mistakes. They did not enter the abundant life because of fear and not faith. You want an abundant life with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you want to come out of Egypt, you want to be forgiven of your sin, cleansed, a gift. Jesus loves you and died for you. And you can have your sins totally forgiven, forgotten. You would be a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Those old tapes that ain't you no more. If you want that cleanliness, it's taken by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross for your sins, that he's God, and that he rose from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins. If you believe that, what you need to say is that I do believe that. I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe Christ has given me the gift of forgiveness, and I want that. If that's you, just raise your hand and just say, yes, amen, I want that. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless. I want you to pray this prayer out loud. Pray it out loud with me. Father, I do believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I'm not perfect, and I'll never be. But I receive your grace as a new creation, and I belong to you right now by faith in your promise. Amen and amen. Amen.